Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" Verse 10. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Thank you for being here. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. If you do not know who I am, my parents named me Byron Bradshaw, and I am privileged to be the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. Before we actually dive in this morning, I would like to take a moment and share actually two thoughts. The first thought this morning is not so much a thought, but more of a thank you. I'd like to take a moment and say thank you to all the people that have been so faithful to Calvary for so many years. I want to thank you for those who truly make this place go round and round. To those who serve in this service, from playing the piano to special music to song leading, thank you. To those who just serve on the soundboard and those in the bird's nest up there, I want to say thank you as well. But I'd like to say thank you to those we do not see. To those whose servants' hearts aren't clearly on display on Sunday morning. From those who serve in the children's areas, in the nursery. From those who cut the grass so faithfully. From those who paint walls. From those who make sure internets work and make sure all the ministries around here at Calvary run smoothly. I just want to say thank you. Calvary and churches. Calvary is not built by preachers, but it is built by God through those who tirelessly serve, not for their own glory, but to build the glory of God in His kingdom. And to everyone here this morning, I want to say thank you for being here. The second thought I have this morning really comes from an article that I read this week. It is actually a quote from an article that I found quite interesting. This quote is from a conservative theologian, so he's got a, you know, systematic theologian, he's really smart, but I really feel like this quote really nails the church as a whole right on the head. He says this, "The modern Christian, her mind is starved. And as a result, we have small, impoverished souls." He says, "The modern Christian mind is starved, and as a result, has a small, impoverished souls." And as I look at the landscape of the church in America as a whole, this is all too telling and all too accurate. But friends, we must be people of the Word. That we must seek out and to learn what the Word has for us. To exercise and to fix the atrophy of the mind. But friends, let us remember also that in our pursuit to feed our minds, let us also not forget to fuel our hearts and also to activate our feet to serve God. Before I begin and jump into the Word this morning, I would like to ask the Lord to bless it and have a moment of prayer. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends. I thank you for Calvary and its many years of influence in my life. Lord, I thank you just for everyone here. Lord, I thank you just for their servant hearts and how they tirelessly work to make this place go round and round. And Lord, I thank you most importantly for your Son and how He has died for us and how He shed His blood to be the payment for our sin. Lord, I pray that you would bless this morning, be with our time in the Word, and I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 once again, I'll be using the New American Standard Bible. We are kind of coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We are coming toward the end of our time in the Sermon on the Mount. And to kind of give a brief recap, the Sermon on the Mount really talks about the Christian life. Chapter 5 really gives us a picture of the Christian life. And then later in chapter 5, it gives us some principles to live by. And then in chapter 6, it gives us practices that we should live by. And then mixed all in the batch, there is a prohibitions or things that we should avoid in the Christian life. Then last week we looked at the value of others and the value of the kingdom of heaven in chapter 7, in the beginning of chapter 7. And based on the scripture reading today, I would imagine many of you figured out what we are talking about today. Today we are talking about prayer. Today we are talking about prayer. Specifically, today's passage discusses the value of persistent prayer. Persistent prayer, or continual, ongoing prayer, is an essential component to every Christian's spiritual life. It is essential to my spiritual life and has played an essential role in my life as well. To give you a quick story, perhaps the greatest time of persistent prayer in Laurel and I's lives was in the time in the weeks and the years and the months leading up to seminary. If you were here in January of 2011, then perhaps you remember Laurel and I setting out for seminary. But what you may not know is that journey to seminary was many years and many years and many years in the making. As I've noted in past Sundays, Laurel and I have personally been here for about 20 years. And when I was about 20 years old, I felt called to full-time ministry. And in fact, the call to full-time ministry actually came in this exact sanctuary, in that exact seat, in that exact pew right there on a Sunday morning during a Sunday morning service. And at that exact moment, I remember God telling me to go and be a pastor, go into full-time ministry. And I remember the destiny that we had was to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. From all the pastors that had influenced me here, to all the books that I read, from all the professors that were faithfully serving at Dallas, the only seminary I knew that I wanted to go to was Dallas Theological Seminary. In fact, I didn't even look at a different seminary. It was Dallas or nothing. Yet at the time of my calling, at the time of when I felt God was telling us to go, like I said, I was only 20 years old, and I really had no earthly idea how to actually make it work. So on that Sunday morning, many, many years ago, I began asking the Lord for a way to go to Dallas Theological Seminary to enter that gate to change our lives forever. Yet over the years, our prayers kept progressing from asking for direction to seeking out answers. Now, some of you may know, Laurel and I, we married in this church in March of 2008. And at that wedding, the sense of urgency, as a married life progressed, the sense of urgency, the sense of desire, the sense of to go and move to Dallas became greater and greater. The urgency became more and more. I felt like a racehorse in the gate. But before we left, I made a promise to someone. I made a promise that before we set out for Dallas Theological Seminary, that Laurel would finish her bachelor's degree. So after March of 2008, between March of 2008 and January of 2011, I worked 3 additional years. I worked at renting cars, as some of you may know, to put Laurel through school. But all during the time of renting cars, all through those thousands and thousands and thousands of cars that I rented, I was searching out answers for how to actually go to Dallas Theological Seminary. But then our prayers kept progressing. Our prayers went from asking for direction to seeking out answers and then to knocking at opportunities. As Laurel got closer and closer to the finish line, then we began to seek out answers and to knock for opportunities on how to actually move to Dallas. But if I'm transparent, the process of knocking, the process of knocking and heading to seminary was the most terrifying part of it all. Because Laura and I had done our homework, we sought out answers. We did everything we could to answer every plausible question, but there was one question that God kept asking me as we began to pursue our time at Dallas. Years and years in the making came down to one simple question. It was God's question. He was asking us, do you really trust me? Do you trust me enough to step up to the precipice of fear and actually pack up everything you own in a U-Haul and go to Dallas Theological Seminary? So Laurel and I, we went out knocking. We stepped out on faith. Perhaps many of you remember this. In January of 2011, we went off to Dallas Theological Seminary with our whole lives in a truck behind us. And the only thing we knew when we left to go to Dallas was the only thing we knew was where we would live. When we left Huntsville, we had no jobs. We had no friends in Dallas. And we didn't have a whole lot of money. The only sense of security was that God was telling us to go and that He was commanding us to be there. Now to the world, and albeit even to myself, this seems a bit, perhaps even irresponsible. To me, even if you know my personality, I'm a meticulous planner. I like all my I's dotted and T's crossed. But that isn't what the Lord told us to do. Because if we had waited to have figured out everything, then we would have never left to go to Dallas. Laurel and I asked for direction. We sought for answers, but now it was time to knock. And if we didn't go knocking, then we would never have seen how the Lord really magnificently answered our prayers. Because within 1 month, Laurel had a full-time job on campus. So not only did she have a full-time salary, but one of the nice perks, if you work full-time at Dallas Theological Seminary, you get half off of tuition. So when we get there, we had no jobs lining up. And Laurel, the first month, she gets a full-time job on Dallas Theological Seminary's campus as the envy of everybody else that went to school there. And then the first month as well, I had actually two jobs as well to provide for us. But this story gets even better. Because within a year, after a year of drudging through paying half of our tuition, paying some $7,000 or $8,000 a year, someone came up to me and said, just randomly, unprompted by me or Laurel, came up to me and said, how much do you owe left? And I said, well, after the scholarship and after Laurel's tuition, this is, and she said, I got it. I'll take care of it. But if we had never left, if we had never knocked, if we had never gone to Dallas Theological Seminary, we would have never seen God move. Perhaps some of you have stories like this where God had flexed His muscle, where God really showed up, where the only explainable cause for something great was the Lord. But yet when I talk about prayer, I imagine when I say the word prayer that many of us think of the opposite side of the equation. Perhaps when I share about prayer that there is some feeling of profound sense of disappointment. Perhaps for every triumphant story like us going to seminary, perhaps for every story like that, we have one or two or even 10 stories of prayers that remain unanswered. Perhaps some of you have been praying for the salvation of a loved one to no avail. Perhaps some of you have been praying for healing only to have the issue persist. And perhaps our energy to pray diminishes as we feel our prayers fall on deaf ears. Well, this morning I would like to talk to you about prayer, specifically the value of persistent prayer. And we are really answering the question this morning, does God really answer our prayers? Does God really answer our prayers? And it is my hope this morning to give us maybe a different perspective on prayer, to not only give us a firm biblical understanding of prayer, but then to also understand how God actually does answer prayer. So come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we will be beginning in verse 7, as it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So in this particular verse, we see really three commands and we see three promises. The three commands here are ask, seek, and knock. And the three promises are, and it will be given to you and you will find, and it will be open to you. Now these words, ask, seek, and knock, morphologically, they are parsed as a present tense, active voice, imperative mood, verb. Now the imperative mood in Greek is telling me that this is a command. That following God, it is a requirement of following God to ask, seek, and knock. That in order to follow God, we must ask, seek, and knock. But then the present tense is telling me something else as well. So not only are we commanded to ask, seek, and knock, but the present tense is telling me that it is a continual aspect. That we should keep on asking. That when we pray, that when we come before a holy God with our prayers, that we should never stop praying. That we should never stop asking. We should never stop seeking. We should never stop knocking. But if I could say it another way, I think Jesus is saying that asking once is not good enough. That when we make requests before God, that we need to ask, and then ask again, and then ask again. But there is still a question that any expositor, any exegetical preacher must ask themselves. What is the relationship between the three imperative commands? What is the relationship between asking, seeking, and knocking? Now, scholars fall on both sides of the fence. On one side of the fence, scholars basically say that all three of these things are referring to the same practice. And some are actually referring to that these three are different habits, or different criteria. Now, based on the context and the words themselves, it seems best that these three, asking, seeking, and knocking, are all three different aspects of prayer. In fact, to me, it seems like it is a progression. That we first ask for direction, then we seek out answers, then we knock at opportunities. I mean, think about it. When Laurel and I ventured to seminary, if we had stopped at only asking, then seminary would have just been a daydream. If we had stopped at seeking, then seminary would have stopped as a plan. Yet our prayers did not stop as a daydream or a plan, but the Lord was commanding us to knock, or to actually go, and to knock at opportunities for the Lord to answer our prayers. Friends, in prayer, we must ask, seek, and knock. We must ask for direction, seek answers, and we must knock for opportunities. That when we ask, we should come to God with our issues. We should come to God with our questions or our doubts. And we must come to God with our hopes and concerns, with our desires and dreams. But friends, let us not stop with just asking once or even asking again, but let us take it further. We should also seek, and if our prayers remain unanswered, perhaps the Lord is wanting you to go further toward the ledge of trust, to seek out answers. Perhaps if our job does not provide enough for us, perhaps we should seek out another answer, maybe perhaps a second position. But we should also knock. If our prayers remain unanswered, then perhaps the Lord is asking us to walk up to the ledge of trust and actually knock at opportunities. Perhaps the Lord is waiting for us to actually knock before He actually answers. But as I reflect upon this passage, I find something true of life. In life, we often stop with just asking. In fact, typically I found that in my personal life, that prayer is just asking, and it's usually only asking once. But the Lord is telling us to ask again, and seek again, and seek again, and knock at opportunities. My first point today is never stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Never stop asking, seeking, and knocking. And as I look at this passage, it makes me wonder a question. Have I perhaps been praying the wrong way for these many years? But why should we never stop asking, seeking, and knocking? Why should we persist in prayer? Look at verse 8 with me. So for everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. So why should we ask? Point number two, never stop asking, seeking, and knocking, knowing that the Lord will answer. That God is listening and he answers our prayer. Now this is confirmed by the Greek verb's indicative mood. When it says in verse 8, it says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be given, it will be opened to you." That is an indicative mood. Now, the Greek indicative mood, can I explain it real quick, is the mood of certainty. It is the mood of certainty that God, if we ask, seek, and knock, that God will certainly 100% answer our prayers. But there's still one question to be asked. How does God answer our prayers? Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. It says, "Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So point number three, never stop asking, seeking, and knocking, knowing God will answer with good. Now notice the assumption with me in verse 11. Notice the assumption that Jesus has. Look back at verse 11 real quickly. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him?" What is Jesus' assumption? Jesus' assumption is that we are evil, that we are broken, that we are sinful people, and that as we as sinful people, if we know how to give our children good things, then how much more does God give us good things? That if we as evil people know how to give good things, then how much more will a great and perfect God, never changing God, give us good things? And in fact, freely give us all things. Let us remember Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, this is a great passage. If you don't have this one memorized, I encourage you to file it away. Verse 31 of Romans 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered up him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he also not freely give us all things? Since God is perfect, he will give us only good things." So the scripture confirms to us today that if we seek, we ask, if we ask, we seek, and we knock, that God will answer us, and that God will answer us with good. That's what the scripture says. But there seems to be a problem. There seems to be a bit of a problem. There actually are two problems that we face on a practical Christian level. Problem number one is when God answers with something that we do not expect. Or can we say it this way? When God answers with something that we do not perceive as good. And then problem number two is when God seems not to answer at all. So let us talk about problem number one. When God answers with something that we did not expect. Because the passage tells us that God gives us only good things, but life tells us something a bit different. Yet there's a problem because many of us have received answers to prayer that we do not perceive as good. Many of us receive answers that we did not expect. And it's actually sometimes, God gives us sometimes the opposite of what we have expected. Friends, if you have ever received the opposite of what you've actually prayed, then you are not alone. Because if you know Laura and I's story, we personally have run into the same issue. Laura and I have prayed continuously for the safety of our children, that they would grow up happy and healthy, that they would have children of their own that would follow the Lord, that would grow in the Lord and train children in a like manner. We have prayed that the Lord would put a fortress of protection around our children, only to see something happen. Only to see in the middle of the night our son pass away unexpectedly. We all experience the opposite of what we pray. We all experience when God really doesn't answer in the way we expect. But I'm going to encourage you to remember two things. When the Lord gives us something that we do not perceive as good, even though the Scripture tells us that we only get good from Him, when we perceive as something that is not good, let us remember two truths. Let us remember two truths when we receive the answer we do not expect. Truth number one, let us remember that God's ways are mysterious. Let us remember that God's ways are mysterious. I stand here not pretending to understand an infinite God with a finite brain. God's ways and God's answers to our prayers are sometimes very, very mysterious. But the second I would like to share with you is a bar of faith that I've held on to for 2 years since the passing of our son. The bar of faith that I hold on to is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of you probably have this one memorized, and I would encourage you to do so. It says, Romans 8, 28 says, "All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose." So when our prayers go awry, remember this. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. The bar of faith and hope, the bar of hope and assurance that I grip onto every day is that somehow, some way, all the trials and tragedies of life and all the scars and all the wounds that many of us carry out in our daily lives will somehow, some way, work out for good. Somehow, some way, the painful trials, the painful answers that we received that we did not expect, somehow, some way, will work out for good. And let me give you an image. That God is above the trees to our lives. That God is looking above the trees to our lives, and He is seeing the bigger picture. Allowing pain and trials and difficulties to creep into our lives to lead us closer to the good that He has destined for us. That God is above the trees of our lives, and oftentimes all we can see is that which is around us, but God is leading us towards the good that He has destined for us. So when we encounter problem number one, when God answers something we do not expect, let us remember that God's ways are mysterious and that somehow, some way, God is working it out for good. But there's still a second problem with prayer. The second problem arises when we compare life to the Bible itself. And when we can compare life to the Bible itself. Because if God answers prayers, then why do so many of our prayers really remain unanswered? So many of our prayers seem to us that remain unanswered, that we pray and we pray and we continuously, but then we look around and we say, God, why haven't You answered our prayers? The Scripture tells me that You do, that You will answer with good, but I do not see those answers. So today I've given you four reasons why God does not answer prayers. Reason number one why God doesn't answer prayers is perhaps the issue is not God, but rather us. Perhaps the issue is not God, but us. The first reason God may not be answering your prayers is because we may be looking in the wrong direction. We may be looking at the wrong place. Let me give you a quick story to illustrate this point. Perhaps many of you are familiar with this story, but I think it illustrates the issue well. To illustrate the reason perhaps the issue is not God, but rather us, to illustrate this point, let me share a story. It says, a man was trapped in his house during a flood. So he began to pray to God to rescue him. He had a vision in his head of God's hand reaching down from heaven and lifting him to safety. Yet the water started to rise in his house, and his neighbor urged him to leave and offered him a ride to safety. And the man yelled back, I am waiting for God to save me. So the neighbor drove on in his pickup truck. Then the man continued to pray. He held on to that vision, and as the water began to rise in his house, he had to climb up on his roof. A boat came by with some people heading for safe ground. They yelled at the man to grab a rope. They were ready to throw it to him and take him to safety, but he told them that he was waiting for God to save him. They shook their head and they moved on. The man continued to pray, believing with all his heart that God would save him. The floodwaters continued to rise, a helicopter flew by, and a voice came over a loudspeaker offering to lower a ladder and take him off the roof. The man waved the helicopter away, shouting back that he was waiting for God to save him. So the helicopter left, and the floodwaters kept rising and came over the roof and caught him up, and he was swept away. When he reached heaven, he asked God, "God, why didn't you save me? I believed in you with all my heart. Why did you let me drown?" And God replied, "I sent you a pickup truck, a boat, and a helicopter, and you refused them all. What more could I do for you?" Perhaps his answer is right under our nose, yet we may be looking in the wrong direction. Reason number two, perhaps the reason God does not answer our prayers is reason number two is because, as my wife calls it, we have strategic ignorance. Okay? We have strategic ignorance. Perhaps we are wanting an answer, and then when we receive an answer, we really say to God, "Well, you didn't really mean that." Right? "You didn't really mean for me to go to seminary. You didn't really mean for me to quit my job. You didn't really mean that answer." But then we take that as we say, "Well, God has never answered my prayers." But oftentimes it's us that are actually the restrictions. Reason number three, perhaps God is not answering because He is waiting for you. Reason number three for why God would not answer a prayer is because maybe God is waiting for you. Perhaps God is waiting for you to start seeking out the answers. Perhaps God is waiting for you to start knocking for opportunities. Laura and I's questions to pursue seminary would have never been answered if we had not knocked at the opportunities to go. Perhaps His answer is requiring us to pursue Him all the more and to end the ready-made God service that we expect so much. Perhaps God is waiting. He's out there waiting for you to seek and to knock. But there is a fourth reason why God perhaps may not be answering. Perhaps the fourth reason that God is not answering is because He has not answered. Perhaps God has not answered yet. I've heard somebody say that there is three answers from God: yes, no, and wait. And there's also another quote that I heard from seminary, from another seminary student. He said this, and it's stuck in my mind ever since. He said, "God's timing is always perfect, but never convenient." God's timing is always perfect, but never convenient. And that is very true of life. Now, I purposely kind of skipped this part, but in verse 7, it is a future indicative verb. Look back at verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and it will be opened to you." That's future tense, right? So maybe God is waiting to give you an answer. Yeah, but let us hang on to something. That the indicative mood tells me that He will answer, but perhaps His answer is in the future. Perhaps His answer is often not immediate. If you think about life, if you think about the Christian life and prayer, God often does not give us instant fast food prayers. He often does not give us instant gratification. He often does not say, "Okay, Lord, I pray for this, boom." Because if the Lord was a magical genie, if the Lord, all we had to do was rub a lamp, if all we had to do was just ask Him, He would instantly give it to us, then why would we need to trust Him? God's answers are often in the future, perhaps days, weeks, or even perhaps years down the road that He will give us the answer that we have been waiting for. God's answers are rarely immediate, but He will always answer us. Friends, I'd like to kind of take a moment and I'd like to drive something in today. I'd like to put a file away in your mind so hard, so pushing in there that we always remember this. That when we pray, that when you pray, God will answer. That when you pray, God will answer. Can I say that again? When we pray, God will answer. Because our answers to our prayers are not dependent upon us. And that we can trust Him to answer our prayers. When we pray, He will answer for sure. It says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Who is that dependent on? Who is the answer dependent on? It is dependent upon God. That God promised us is that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, He will answer us. That when we ask, the guarantee of our answer is not placed on our shoulders. It's not placed on being sinless or perfect. But the answer is placed upon the shoulders of an omnipotent, omnipresent God. His answers are dependent upon His nature. And since we worship God, the only God, and since He is omnipresent, never changing, since He is the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, since He is the beginning and the end, since He is the first and the last, since He is never shifting, ever steady, since He is a God that loves us dearly, and since He promises us, then He, friends, He will answer us. But we might have to wait, or we might have to look around, or we might have to seek the answers that He is giving us. But He, friends, let us stand confident this morning that He will answer our prayers. Yet there's still one more question that I'd like to ask this morning. As I was reflecting upon this passage for me personally, I really wanted to kind of walk away just with three steps of application. So this morning I would like to kind of give us three practical steps of application, and each of them take the ask, seek, and knock. Step number one, ask with persistence. Ask with persistence. To never stop asking, never stop seeking, and never stop knocking. Seeking the answer may not be the answer that we were saying may not be what we want or what we were looking for God to answer us. But listen, friends, we should never stop asking, never stop seeking, and never stop knocking. But then step number two is to seek the blindfold. To seek the blindfold. So step number one is ask with persistence. Step number two is to seek the blindfold. In other words, this, I think each Christian, everyone in this room has a blinder on. Whether it's our biases or whether it's our impatience or whether it's just, we just don't see it. Every one of us have blinders on for how God is actually answering our prayers. Every one of us. Well, every one of us wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers, and then we don't look, we oftentimes don't look around and see the answers for themselves. Friends, we should recognize not only that we should ask with persistence, but we should seek what blinds us. Is it the expectations that we have of God, that God, you have to answer me this way or it's not an answer? We must seek out the blindfold. We must seek what blinds us. Let us take off the blindfold and let us take off our ready-made instant gratification expectation of God. Let us look around us. Let us look at our circumstances. Let us look at the prayers that are being fulfilled and let us see how God is actually answering us. Because, friends, I believe that God is answering far more prayers than we actually think He is. So ask with persistence, seek the blindfold, and then step number three, knock with trust. Knock with trust in God. That when we pray, let us knock. Let us not just ask. Let us not just seek, but let us knock and trust God for opportunities. Let us, in the Christian life, walk up to the ledge of trust and trust Him enough to take the opportunities that He presents us to see the answers to our prayers. Friends, let us ask with persistence. Let us seek the blindfold that blinds us and let us knock with trust. A person whose prays with persistence and with trust will be someone who leaves a legacy far beyond their 80 years here on earth. But they will be marked with a spiritual lasting fruit. I'd like to share a quick story about a gentleman named a Scottish man, and he was known for his praying life. One time, he was an orphanage leader. He was an orphanage organizer, but he had no money. But he had a burden from the Lord to take James chapter 1, where it says, "True and undefiled religion and the sign of our God and Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world." Well, he took that command from the orphans literally, but he said to the Lord, "I have no money." But he began to pray. And as he progressed in his burden, he began to take care of orphans. Well, there's one particular story of him sitting around a dinner table. He's sitting there with 10 to 12 hungry orphans. And one of the bright orphans asks the question, "Sir, where is the food?" Perhaps there was no food on the table for anybody at the actual table to eat and to partake. And the gentleman said, "Well, let us pray, for the Lord will provide." So he bowed his head and the children bowed their heads, and then all of a sudden outside the door there was a boom. The milk truck broke down right outside the door of the orphanage, and basically because they could not deliver the milk to the actual factory, to the customers, they were donated milk at that particular standpoint to provide their needs. Lord, guys, let us pray. Let us pray with persistence. Let us remember also what D.L. Moody said: "The world has yet to see what the Lord can do with the person whose life is truly His." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for these friends. Let us pray with persistence. Let us pray asking, seeking, and knocking. Lord, let us seek out the opportunities and the answers that You have for us. And Lord, let us not stop at just once or just twice, but Lord, let us pursue You in our relationship with God. Lord, thank You for these friends, and thank You for this morning. And be with our lunch as we honor our pastor, Gary. In Jesus' name I pray.